You have your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a story of a prophet who had died. And when he died, he left a rather large indebtedness. And I have searched my own heart and read this passage time after time. And as I read it and I listen to what his widow said when she came to the man of God, Elisha, and she told about her husband, that he was a good man, a good servant of the Lord. So as I read that, I cannot help but think that this prophet was not a spendthrift. He wasn't somebody that just wasted a lot of money, and that's the reason that he was in debt. And in my own mind, I've sort of thought maybe that he, like many men of God, had really done the work of God faithfully, but maybe God's people had failed to take care of him as they ought to take care of him. And by the way, it is the responsibility of a church to be sure that you take good care of your pastor. I remember having a deacon in Kentucky. He was the head of the deacons. I don't think he was voted in like that, but he was, okay? And he was also the treasurer. And honestly, and I know this sounds fictitious, he said, I've heard it before, but he actually would pray about Brother Sis. Dear Lord, you keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor. And he was the treasurer, and he did, okay? They paid me $20 a week, whether I needed it or not, okay? And somehow they thought that was real scriptural, and that was real good to keep the preacher poor. But, you know, as you read the Word of God, the Bible says, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That doesn't mean you give him a birthday card or something like that. The word honor means honorarium. In other words, take good care of your pastor. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a lot of health problems, so he always traveled first class on the train. He met a preacher on the train one day, and they ate dinner at the dining hall there, the dining car on the train. And while they were eating, the preacher said to Spurgeon, I might as well tell you, I am very disappointed in you. And Spurgeon said, well, I figured he wanted me to ask him why, so I did. Okay, why are you disappointed? He said, I noticed that you are traveling first class and you're wasting God's money. And Spurgeon said, I said to him, sir, you take care of God's money, and I'll take care of God's man, okay? And every church, and I'm sure your church does, I hope it does. If you don't, you ought to. But every church on a regular basis ought to be sure that you're taking care of God's servant. This man had died and left an indebtedness. And as a result, the children of the widow was about to be taken away from her. So you can imagine the grief of this widow. Not only had she lost her husband by the way of death, but now she is about to lose her two sons by way of the people that he owed money to, taking them. And by the way, that was the law that they could do that. And in this passage, we read a wonderful, miraculous thing. And tonight, what I'd like to talk to you about for a few minutes, and I know when a preacher says a few minutes, that's dangerous, okay? Kind of like a politician saying, I want to help you, okay? But for a few minutes, okay, I want us to think about how to participate in a miracle. Now we read about miracles, we hear about miracles, but tonight, let's think about how can I personally participate in a miracle. And by the way, we do serve a miracle-working God, do we not? I'll never forget my son Tim and I out knocking doors one day and inviting people to church. And we came to this one door there in Japan, and I gave the lady a gospel tract along with an invitation to our church. And when she looked at it, she looked at me and she said, "Watashi wa kiseki o shinjirarenai." Now, I doubt she had ever been to church one time, but here's what she said. I'm sorry, I cannot believe in miracles. Now, she knew practically nothing about Christianity, but somehow she knew that biblical Christianity is a miraculous religion. And by the way, it is, amen? And we were standing right next to the what we call the Gangkon there, the entrance into her house. And I noticed and there was a Buddhist, a chef to Buddhism, a Butsudan. And as kindly as I knew how, I said to this dear lady, I said, "Ma'am, if that is God, I can understand why you could not believe in miracles. But I said, the God that we preach about and teach about is not something that is made with man's hand. It is the God that created the entire universe. And by the way, that made you and me. God is a miracle working God." I'll never forget hearing the story about a very learned man coming back to his mother's house at Christmas. And it was a rural area. And the preacher was preaching about the virgin birth. And after the service, this very learned man came up to this country preacher and said, "Sir, I appreciate your effort today to tell about the virgin birth of Christ. But," he said, I really need to tell you that the virgin birth is a biological impossibility." And the old country preacher said, "Sir, this happened before there was any biology, amen." And I'm not sure about that. But the virgin birth was a miracle. The impeccable life of Christ was a miracle. The vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ was a miracle. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a miracle. We hold a miracle book in our hand, the Bible, the Word of God. So biblical Christianity is indeed a miracle religion. And by the way, the God of miracles is not dead. He is still doing some marvelous things. And so when this woman, realizing that she had a desperate need, and I want you to just notice it very carefully. Look at verse 1 again. "Now there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, and came unto Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons for bondmen.'" Now notice what Elisha asked her. Here's some questions, okay? Notice what Elisha asked her. "And Elisha said unto her, 'What shall I do for thee?'" What shall I do for thee? I wonder if tonight you and I would consider the fact that one night Solomon was sleeping. He had just become king. And he saw this, had this great vision, and he heard God speaking to him saying, "What shall I give thee?" Now think about that. God saying to Solomon, "What shall I give thee?" Let me ask you tonight. If God says to you tonight, and I believe he is, "What shall I do for you? What shall I give you?" What would you say? In other words, what are you passionate about? What is it that you would like to see happen that only God could cause it to happen? And I believe from the depth of my heart, all of us ought to be passionate about something. No one has a right to hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once. That's a passion. I have a passion to see missionaries called and missionaries to get to the field and churches to be established all over the world. And, you know, when you get a certain age, people are always saying, "Well, when are you going to slow down? When are you going to quit?" And I said, "I'm afraid to slow down. Somebody will catch me, okay?" And, you know, when I resigned as president and general director of BIMI, I began to think, now, how can I spend the rest of my life? And I didn't want to just play golf 5 days a week. 3 days would be plenty for me, okay? So, I wanted to be used of God, but I did not know how, but I wanted to be used of God. And, you know, when people say, "Why don't you slow down and just take it easy," and so forth, and that sounds good, but the world is lost and dying and going to hell. So as long as we have breath, we're to be doing something for the glory of God. What are you passionate about? It may be a domestic situation. It may be a financial situation. It may be a health situation. It could be anything. I'm not sure what it is. But if you are not really passionate about anything, if God would say to you tonight, what shall I give you? And you say, well, really, I don't need anything. I'm fine, nothing. By the way, that would be the worst condition you could possibly be in. That would be like the church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. In other words, God is saying to the church of Laodicea, the indifferent, the unconcerned, the church that thought they had everything they needed, you are in bad shape. What are you passionate about? Let me tell you one little story. I got saved when I was 16 years old. I'll never forget the first thought I had. This is wonderful. And thank God it still is. Amen. And I've been saved now more than 10 years, okay? Do you know what my next thought was? Oh, I wish my dad was saved. My dad drank a lot. He was a coal miner, worked real hard, made practically no money back in those days. But he drank, and when he got drunk, he did bad things. First thought I thought, I wish my dad was saved. And from the time I got saved, I began to pray for my dad. My wife and I got married. Later, my dad and my mom moved up to Gary, Indiana, where we were working. And we had joined a good old-fashioned Baptist church up in Gary, Indiana, of all places. And we were having a revival meeting. And I remember going by my dad's place on Monday morning before I went to work. And we had had 2 weeks of cottage prayer meetings. Every night, got together in somebody's home and prayed. And I remember saying on that first night, please pray for my dad. He's 57 years old. He's lost. He's on his way to hell. And every night for 2 weeks we prayed. And I went by on Monday and I said, Papa, we're starting a revival meeting tonight. There's a preacher from Kentucky, John Robinson, that's coming down and preaching for it. And I sure wish you and Mom would go to church with me. And, of course, my mom went to church with me all the time. But I said, I wish you'd go to church. And he said, you know, I just told you, Mother, yesterday that I think we'll do that. And I said, great, I'll come by and pick you up tonight. And he promised to go. And I went to work that day. And I worked all day that day. But I prayed all day that day. I had no time for lunch. I did not want to eat lunch. And I got home, and I told Virginia before we left the house, let's get down and pray for my dad one more time. And we got down. Dear Lord, don't let him change his mind. Let him go to church. And we went by and picked my dad up and my mom up. We went to church, and we had a little prayer meeting before the church that night down in the basement. And I said, fellas, my dad is here tonight. Please pray for him. We had a wonderful service that night. The preacher preached a great message. And by the way, if he had gone up and pussyfooted around, I would have shot him. Amen. But thank God he didn't. I mean, he just preached the Bible, the Word of God. And that night when the invitation started, I was standing beside my dad, and I just put my arm around him. I said, Papa, I've been praying for you for a long time. I'd sure like to see you saved. And I'll never forget as long as I live him saying, son, I want to get saved. Amen. And he got saved that night. His life completely changed. Unbelievably changed. Last time I saw him, he went to the airport to see us off from O'Hara Field and said, I'm an old man. You're going a long way. I may never see you here again. But if I don't see you here, I'll see you in heaven. What are you passionate about? Maybe a grandchild. Maybe a great-grandchild. Maybe a city somewhere. Maybe a country somewhere. And if you're really passionate about something, what do you do? Now, this woman went to the right place. She went to the man of God. In other words, God's representative. She went to God. When people need things, I notice some of them complain. Some of them blame everybody else for where they're at. And some tell everybody else all their needs. And then lo and behold, some people do a very innovative thing. They pray. And this woman prayed. And we have exhortation after exhortation in the Bible. That if you really need something, if there's something that needs to be done, if there's something that you're passionate about and you cannot do it yourself, then you need to pray to God. Call unto me and I'll show you great mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God identifies himself as a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord God. Think about it tonight. Whatever that need is in your life, whatever you're passionate about, God says, just ask me. And by the way, every verb in that passage where it says ask and seek and knock is the same kind of verb. And it means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You pray, say, I prayed for something. I prayed for somebody many, many times. Nothing happened yet. If God's put it on your heart, if it is a passion in your heart, don't ever give up until God does it. Just keep on asking. Just keep on seeking. Just keep on praying. So Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. And God is saying to you tonight, what shall I do for you? Just tell me. Then notice the next question Elisha asked her. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? Now, wait a minute. In just a minute, God is going to do a miraculous thing. And here, God's man, Elisha, is saying to a widow woman whose husband is dead and she has nothing to pay her bills with. And Elisha said to her, okay, what do you have in your house? And I believe that's what God says to each of us. You're really passionate about something, okay. What do you have that God could use to perform the miraculous thing that he wants to do for you? What do you have? And time after time, we find him asking that. What do you have in your hand? Just a rod. Oh, really? That's exactly what I need to deliver the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. Wow. That's all Moses had, was a rod. What do you have? 5 pieces of bread, 2 fishes. That's exactly how much I need to feed 20,000 people. Jesus, when he was on the face of the earth one day, came to a grave. A man had been dead 4 days. And Jesus got there and, of course, he met Mary and Martha, and both of them assured him that it was his fault that Lazarus was dead. I mean, you know, if you'd been here in time, you could have done something, but it's too late now. And they went to the graveside, and Jesus wept with them. And then he said to some men, roll away the stone. And by the way, the man in that grave was as dead as that stone. And in a few minutes, God was going to say, Lazarus, come forth. Now, could he not have said, stone, get out of the way? Sure he could have. I mean, Lazarus was as dead as that stone. And he could have said to the stone, get out of the way. Why didn't he? Because man could move the stone, and only God could say to a dead man, arise and come forth. Have you ever thought about the fact that really, God doesn't necessarily need us, but he gives us the privilege of getting involved with him? I mean, you know, God is sovereign. He could do anything he wants to. He could do it without us, but in his sovereignty, he has chosen to use human instrumentality. So Elisha says, what do you have in your house? And everybody sitting here tonight, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter about your educational background, it does not matter about anything else, everybody here tonight has something that God could use. And by the way, there is no greater joy in all the world than to be used of God. So he said, what do you have? What do you want? Then notice what he said. Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbor, even empty vessels. Now notice the next statement. Borrow not a few. So I ask you tonight, what do you want? What would you really like to see God do for you? What do you have that God could use in performing that miracle? And then the last question is, how much are you really willing to trust God for? And by the way, sometimes God asks us to do some strange things. For instance, here's a widow woman, and God is saying to her through Elisha, God's man, go borrow the vessels, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. In other words, go from house to house to house and get all of the empty vessels that you can possibly get. Now, logically speaking, you think the last thing I need is another empty vessel. All of my vessels are empty. What I need are some full vessels. Sometimes when God speaks to us about doing something, trusting Him, it might seem a little bit strange. I can remember after having made a commitment to be a missionary in Japan that a good friend of mine brought me a Japanese Bible. I've never seen a Japanese Bible. I looked at that and there was nothing in that Bible that represented, that looked like a word. Nothing resembled a word. In fact, for all practical purposes, you could have just got some chickens to go out into a muddy field and get their feet all wet and then walk on some paper and put all those papers together, and it would have meant just as much. There was nothing in that Japanese Bible that looked like a word. Now, I remember the first thought I had. Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? Seemed a little strange. Can you imagine her saying to the sons, now boys, go out to the neighbors and gather up all the empty vessels that you can get. And I just sort of imagine it was a little bit difficult for her to persuade those boys that they were to go from house to house and get all the empty vessels they could get. And I can imagine the stir in the neighborhood. Poor woman, she's lost her husband. Now she's lost her mind, okay? And she's out here borrowing empty vessels. And sometimes when God speaks to us about what we need to do, it might seem a little bit strange. But by the way, whatever God says for us to do, it's the best thing in the world to do it. Doesn't matter whether we understand it or not. When I went to Japan, I did not fear of starving to death. I knew God would feed me. I'd pastored in Kentucky, so I knew He would feed me, okay? I wasn't fearful of leaving all my wealth and so forth. We had nothing but a few household goods that we sold to get the money to go to Japan. But I'll tell you, when I went to Japan, I was scared to death about the language. And I got in language school, and about 6 weeks into language school, all of a sudden I realized all of my fears were justified. I mean, hey, it was just as difficult as you ever dreamed it could be. But you just stay with it and keep praying, and then you see God do some great and miraculous things. How much are you willing to trust God for? I don't know, when you think about something that seems impossible in your life, whatever situation it may be, when it seems like an impossibility, just think about some questions from the Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? Listen to Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for for thee. Behold, I am the Lord thy God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I have no idea what you may be going through tonight. I have no idea what your passion may be, what you really want God to do. But can I assure you that nothing is too hard for the Lord? I began pastoring in 1956. Christmas came. We were pastoring the Johnson Island Baptist Church, little rural church. One of the ladies came to me and my wife, Virginia, and Mrs. Bishop said, Brother Don, you and Virginia, go to Jordan Furniture Company. We have an account there. This was before the days of credit cards. They had accounts at furniture stores and grocery stores. Some of you remember those things, service stations and so forth. We have an account at Jordan Furniture Store. And two of our members worked there in Jordan Furniture Store. So she said, you and Virginia, go there and buy anything that you want. And that will be my Christmas present for the two of you. And I said, okay, Miss Bishop, about how much money should we spend? She said, Brother Schiff, it doesn't make any difference. You just go buy whatever you want, and that'll be our Christmas present for you. Well, we were in Bible school. We wanted everything we saw. We needed everything we saw. I mean, we had practically nothing, you know. So we looked at living room suits, and I thought, wow, that would be so much better than what we've got. That old couch we have, we're afraid anybody to sit on it, the springs will come up and hit them, you know. And we looked at carpet, and I thought, boy, that would be better than that linoleum rug on our floor. And we looked at refrigerators, and I thought, that would be better than that icebox we've got. Now, I see some of you young people, you say, Brother Don, what's an icebox? It's a box you put ice in, okay? And as long as the ice lasts, you've got refrigeration. When the ice is gone, refrigeration is gone. And we looked at refrigerator. We looked at, man, everything in that store. And we must have stayed in there an hour and a half. And we left the store, and when we did, we were carrying our purchase. It was a little magazine rack about this long, a brass magazine rack, where you put the different tools for the fireplace and so forth in. And I still have that magazine rack. It cost $5.95. It is a trophy to my stupidity. I mean, I could have had anything in that furniture store. And we settled for a $5.95 magazine. But listen to God. I love this verse. Listen to it real carefully. Psalms 81:10. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You know what he's saying? Hey, I'm a big God. And it doesn't matter what you need. I'm big enough to take care of that. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And by the way, you don't have to be a $5.95 Christian. Missionaries, you don't have to be a $5.95 missionary. We don't have to be a $5.95 church. We've got a sovereign, omnipotent God that's saying to us tonight, what shall I do for thee? What shall I give thee? What do you have that I could use to perform the miraculous thing that needs to be performed in your life? And he's saying, how much can you trust God for? Open thy mouth wide, and I will tell you.